Today we start this new sermon series, and the staff and I, we were just talking about titles, like what titles could we call this sermon series? So we became very creative, all right? We were very creative, and we named this sermon series The Parables of Jesus. Do you like that? No? All right, okay. I won't get no love. I got you. No, but we started this new sermon series in the Parables of Jesus. We're really excited about it. We believe that as we continue to walk in the book of Luke and learn about the life of Jesus, how to live, love, and walk as Jesus did, that we would spend some time, a few weeks on the parables. Some of the parables that you, is some of the stories that you have heard before. And I hope not only to bring maybe some new things for you, but to allow you to remember some of the truths that you have been told in the past by different pastors. Luke chapter 8 is where we are going to be. If you have your Bibles with you, you can already turn there. We're going to read it in a few minutes, that passage, and we'll continue to explore. One of the things that I love about my father-in-law is the fact that every time he's together with his grandkids, he puts them to bed. Which means I don't have to do that, right? That's a great thing for me. I don't have to put kids to bed. I have done that for a few years now. But every time we go to their house, they come to our house, Gary Meek, he gets the kids and they take them to the room. But there's a tradition that he have started that I love about it, about the fact that he puts them to bed, is that he started telling them Cowboy Rogers stories. And I don't know if this is an Iowa thing or American thing or a Meek thing, right? But every time we are together with them, he gets the kids and takes them, tuck them in, and tell them a Cowboy Rogers story. And the great thing about this Cowboy Rogers story is that he's always trying to teach them something through those stories. So the last time we were with them, he started telling this story about Cowboy Rogers serving people. And it was really this idea that a good citizen, a good individual serve people around. And so I was listening from afar, right? And because you never know what grandparents is teaching our kids. So you got to keep our ears open because, you know, they're mess things up and we got to fix it, right? It's a joke. Maybe not. It's not a joke. They do that, no. But so I was listening from afar and Gary was telling their story and I was like, man, it reminds me of Jesus. Reminds me of how Jesus used of this tool, of this resource, in order to teach us, teach people in the first century and us today about some principles of God. During his earthly ministry, Jesus went out and about preaching and teaching, and he frequently used the word parables. I talked to a Christian skeptical at one time, and he was like, Jesus, Sam, the only thing I think is good about Jesus is that he was a storyteller. To which I responded, although Jesus was much more than a storyteller, he was at least that. And as a result of that, I told him, many people flocked to him to hear what he had to say, and they were gladly pleased with the stories that Jesus said. And that's why Jesus' teachings are so important, because into telling a story, it draws you in and allows you to make decisions about yourself, about your life, given the stories that has been taught to you. And Jesus was very clear that while sharing a story, some will hear, some will not hear. And one's ability to hear and receive Jesus' stories or not to, will determine their relationship with Jesus, not only on earth, but also in afterlife. So Jesus, for Jesus, telling his story, telling parables was very important because it showed the heart of the individual. Jesus' words were always vivid and draw us people in, and it's estimated that one-third of his teachings were given into the form of a parable. Many of his sayings were in the form of parable. He spoke about camels going through the eyes of a needle and people trying to remove a speck from somebody else's eyes when he has a log in front of his eyes, and tossing children's bread to dogs, and east of the Pharisees, and the list goes on and on and on, right? About the prodigal son, good Samaritan, tax collector, the wedding banquet. I mean, their list of parables are tremendous. There's about 27 of them that is strictly got Jesus' stories. And because I think Jesus does that, I think it's important for us to ask the questions like, what is parable and why did Jesus use parable for? Right? Why parable? You think that if someone is telling a story and have a lesson to teach and to preach, that he would just speak straightforward to people, right? He wouldn't be going around telling stories. So asking the question, what is a parable and why parables, I think it is important. So let me give you the definition of the word parable, right? The word parable is the Greek word paraboleo, which means to place beside, to cast alongside. It is this idea of putting two things beside each other in the sense of comparison to teach a lesson. There is a biblical scholar that says this, Webers, whatever his last name is, I can't pronounce people's name at all, so that's his name right there. He says this, a parable is a story that places one thing beside another for the purpose of teaching. It puts the known next to the unknown so that we may learn. I personally like this next definition that I have up there for you. I really like this definition. I personally use this all the time when I'm talking about parables. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It just makes it very simple, right? It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's Jesus trying to give us biblical truth, godly truth, through some things that we already know, that we are familiar with. And Jesus, in the parable that we're going to look in today, uses something that was very common to the people in the first century, which was farming. Jesus never tried, on the passage we're going to read here today, never tried to teach the science of farming, of first century farming, but he was really trying to use something that everybody knew, that was familiar with, some basic methods of farming, in order to teach you and I and people in the first century some truths about God, about God's word and people's heart. And I love that Jesus does that because Jesus began speaking in parables because of the hardness of many people's heart. Like, Jesus could have gone straightforward, but he had a mission, right? And the disciples' attitude was very different from the crowd attitude. Jesus was preaching about the mystery of the kingdom of God. That was a mystery that people always knew that about the kingdom of God, and they were trying to know what that was. So Jesus was trying to portray it, but the attitude of the disciples and the attitude of the crowd was a different one. The disciples were truth seekers, and the crowd, they were curiosity seekers. They're curious about Jesus. They just want to be entertained about Jesus. The disciples, no, they were truth seekers. They really want to know what the truth was. So when Jesus told it on parables, it was very personal for the disciples. And they would and the passage that we read it today, they're going to ask the question, Jesus, what do you mean by the parables that you're teaching? What does this specific story mean? If there is a mystery, and if there is a teacher that revealed the mystery, it is important that you not only be drawn into it, but that you ask some questions for the truth so that the mystery is no longer there. I just the other day we had here at the church a mystery dinner, right? I know many of you guys were here for that. The youth put a mystery dinner together. It was a mystery murder dinner or murder mystery dinner, whatever the right way is, right? And they were, so we come in here, we sit on the table with some other people, and they give you some clues, but the point is somebody killed somebody, and if you want to know the truth, you got to seek the truth. So you got to go ask some questions and mingle with other people and get what they know about it and just go about seeking the truth. If you're just curious about the dinner, you'd come and you sit on the table and you do nothing. And you'd leave and get nothing from it. But if you want to know the mystery, if you want to know who killed who, you have to ask some question and pursue the truth. See, that's the difference between truth seekers and people who just want to be entertained by Jesus in the first century. And I'm not so sure that the same division happens in the church today. There are people in the church who are really trying to seek the truth, and some other, they're just curious about Jesus, about Christianity, and about what happens at church. And they come and they go, and life continues to move on. But those who are seeking the truth always say, explain it to us. I want to know more. I'm not content with just this story. I want to pursue more. I want to know more. And that's what's going on in the passage of today. I hope you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 8, verses. I'm going to read just the first part for now, and then we'll move on to the latest part where Jesus explained the parable. The first part of the parable, Jesus is in chapter 8, is up there for you too. So chapter 8, verses 4. And when the crowd was gathering and the people from the town after town came to him, he said it in a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things, he called out. And after he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I read this passage at this point here, and I'm thinking, like, all these people is getting around Jesus, right? And then Jesus goes like, "Oh, this is a great opportunity to teach." So he goes on and say, "You know, there's a guy farming, and everybody knows about farming, and the guy's a farmer, and he's throwing seeds out there, and some seeds go on this kind of soil, and some seed goes on that kind of soil, and some seed goes on that other soil." And it's like, if you have a ear to hear it, let it hear it. And I can't just say it. As soon as he's done doing that, people are like, "Are you serious?" And some start walking away. It's like, "All right, we know anything that we already know. We don't understand what's going on here," right? It's like, we don't know what Jesus is trying to do. And the disciples, and so people are just like, "What is he trying to do?" A few things about the farming, as I was studying this passage, and especially farming on first century. You know, farming on first century is completely different from our farming today. The science have developed throughout the years. And Jesus was not intended to give you the whole idea of farming. But he was really talking about a specific way, a specific thing here. Is that the farmer, if you wanted to, there was two things that was important for the farmer. One is that if you wanted to plant and get a harvest, to get fruits, he would have to be extravagant in his sowing. He had to throw a lot of seeds out there. First century ground was not treated as the ground that we treat it today, right? We till it and we put fertilizer and we do all these things. First century was not that advanced. Guys were trying to find a specific place to throw the seeds out there. And the more seed you put it down, the better the chances that you'd get a plant and that the plant would produce fruits. We have a different idea of what planting is all about today. So Jesus is trying to give this idea that a farmer who's going to get something, he got to be extravagant in how much seed he's throwing out there. But not only that, what interests most for the farmer was not so much that the seed was thrown, but that a seed would bear fruit. The only way that he would get reward from his farming was by the fruit. So the fruits was important, was more important than the sowing itself, right? So to some of us reading this today, or maybe even for people listening to this in the first century, it is easy to think that Jesus was encoding the message, right? That Jesus was being selective to whom would receive the message. That Jesus was making hard or impacting people's ability to listen and understand his teachings, and which therefore would impact their ability to believe in him or not to believe in him, right? And let me tell you, let me kill that for you. Jesus wasn't telling in parables so he would be selective. He actually was telling the parables so he would be divisive. He was not being selective or discriminatory, but he was being divisive. He needed a sharp separation between those who were curious about him and those who were really seeking the truth about him and from him. There is difference between being curious and there is between being curious and truth seekers. Curious people just want to be entertained, while truth seekers pursue growth, change, and maturity. I love what this other Bible scholar say about that specific message. His name is Simon Kistmaker. And I have it up there for you. And this is what Simon says. The word of God is proclaimed and causes division among those who hear. God's people receive the word, understand it, and obediently fulfill it. They are determined. Others fail to listen because of the hard heart, a basic superficiality, or a vast interest in the riches and possession. They lack determination. So these guys are like, listen, into looking in this, there's always some people who will be going to listen, who's going to understand, and who's going to obey it. And there are some people who will not. They will resist God's teaching, resist God's word, and they're just interested to get some things from God without really deepening their faith in God. And I think that's what Jesus was doing when he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. Because they all heard him, they all had ears, but Jesus is challenging the people to understand it, to process it, to get more understanding, to be discontent until they understand and apply and obey what they have heard from Jesus. And this is exactly what the disciples does, right? This is exactly what the disciples does. On verse 9, we read this. And when his disciple asked him, what does this parable mean? The disciples like, okay, we heard it. We want more. We want to know what you're talking about. I want to go deeper. And here's the thing that I have found sometimes at church is that we are very pleased about just reading God's word. We are not so interested in dipping ourselves into God's word and to asking about the meaning and to understanding what it says so that we can obey, so that we can follow, so that we can understand, so that we can fulfill it. We are very pleased to come on a Sunday morning and to sit and to listen to Pastor Sam talk or go home and we read a passage. And sometimes we're like, we don't understand the passage and we move on instead of stopping and asking questions and praying about it. Disciples seeks the truth. They don't want to just be entertained by Jesus. And so we see it, the example of the disciples. So in verse 9, they ask Jesus, man, what does it mean? We want to know the truth. We want to listen. We want to understand it. We want to process it. We want to receive it. We want to obey it. So we are discontent with just you telling us the story. Can you please explain it to us? So Jesus, on verse 10, says this, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But to others, they are in parables, so that they seen, they may not see it, and hear, may not understand. Now, the parable is this, Jesus explained. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares, the worries, and the riches, and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. So Jesus goes on and explains, like, listen, there is the seed is God's word, and God is throwing extravagantly. He's sowing extravagantly, and he's looking for the soil that will bear fruit. He's looking for the soil that is open enough for the seed to come in, to find root, and to grow and produce fruits. Not all of Jesus' parables are explained, but this one is not only for the disciples' advantage, but for our advantage also. And Jesus say, God's word is the seed, but the kind of soil that we find in the parable is determined by the heart of a person. And the first heart that he talks about is a hard heart. The first type of hard soil that here represents a hard heart, of which there are many in the world today. It is described as a soil along the path, and such ground has been trampled down by many feet and have passed that way over the years. Have over years and years and years been trampled by everybody and everything, every science and everything around them. Because the soil is hard, the seed falls there, merely lies on the path, and does not sink in, and the birds, which Jesus compared with the devil, the devil's work, soon snatched the seed away. And the question sometimes, the question that I ask is, what it makes the human heart hard? What is it that makes our heart hard towards the word of God, towards the seed? What is it that happens to us, that keeps us from processing, understanding, and receiving God's word? And listen, there is no other answer but the one word, and the word is sin. Sin is what hardens our heart against God's truth, against God's word. Nothing else will do. Sin is sufficient to keep us from understanding, processing, and receiving God's truth, God's word. This type of heart leads to the kind of person that Romans 1 chapter 18, 25 talks about. He or she begins to suppress the truth of God or about God that is known to all of us through nature, plunges inevitably into spiritual ignorance and moral deprivation, and eventually comes not only to practice sin but to approve of sin. And that's what determines a heart that is against God, that is hardened to God's truth. Here we see both halves of the circle. Sin leads to rejection of God and God's truth, and the rejection of God's truth leads to even greater sins in our lives. It's like a snowball effect. And what is it that leads someone to reject the truth of God in the first place? And according to Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, it is determined by the position of the natural self to resist God himself and his word, to oppose, to be rebellious against God and his word. The desires of our heart is good enough to do just that. When Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, he came preaching God's right to rule over the minds and hearts of men. That's what Jesus was coming to say. Listen, there is someone out there. His name is Yahweh, and he has the right to rule your heart, to rule your mind, and to see you living a life in a way that pleases him. But that was exactly what us men did not want it. Right? Isn't that what Adam and Eve resisted? Isn't that what they did? They didn't want to submit to God, to his word, to his command, so they rebel against God. Adam didn't want it to be to submit it to God. He had freedom, but he was offended by God's unreasonable and arbitrary restriction in the case of the tree of good and evil, right? Of the knowledge of good and evil. They were like, whoa, Jesus, I have freedom, but I can do whatever I want, right? That was the beginning of the rebellion against God, his character, his word, which was finalized with Jesus on the cross of Calvary, where people rejected Jesus and his teaching and crucified the Lord. Once again, through the life of Jesus, people said, we are not going to submit to God. We want to do our own thing in our own way, rebelling against God. I was talking to a person not too, in my previous ministry, and I remember talking to him, and he was like, Sam, we were talking about this specific topic of submitting to God, and he's like, I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he died for my sins. I believe in grace, but I guess I don't want to give him my life. I want to make my own decisions. And I think this is one of the biggest problems of Christianity, is that once you give your life to Jesus, you no longer live, but Christ lives in me. right? You no longer has the ability to make decisions on your own. You actually make the decisions based on the principles of God's word, by what the Holy Spirit brings into our heart and how he moves in us. You can't resist the move of the Spirit. You actually allow the Spirit of God to move in us so that we live a life in a way that pleases God. It is Christ living in us. We don't longer live, but Christ lives through us. That's a hard heart. The second heart Jesus talked about is a shallow heart, right? That stands for this person that Jesus described it as a soil covering with rocky ground. When the seed fell in it, it sank, but only for a very shallow depth. And you still have a little bit of things spring up, but then it quickly fades away. And many people fit this description in the church in the world today. They are attracted to the joy and the excitement of a church where much thing is happening. There's a lot of great things happening in the church, so they get excited about that. They hear the gospel. It seems to fit into their life. Many even make profession of faith, but then some difficulties comes along, and suddenly, as they once seemed to embrace the faith, now they reject the faith. They fall away because they never really made a deep commitment to Jesus. Jesus just being, and it's like, it's kind of this idea of Jesus saying, just being in a church or mouthing the things you hear others say, and it doesn't make you a Christian. There must be perseverance, faithfulness, deep commitment to the character, the will, and the word of God. I call that the willingness to be obedient to God's word. There must be a willingness to obey God's word, to allow it to come in, to find, to get roots really inside so that we can live it out. But then there's a third heart, and it is the strangle heart, right? And this is someone who primary goal is really blessings, right? There are people who are Christians for the riches and the blessings that comes from God. And if blessings are your motivation for being a follower of Jesus rather than himself, Jesus himself, you have this kind of heart, because then the worries of life and the problems of life just comes and muffles up the seed, God's word. The pleasures of this world comes in and just muffles us, because Jesus is not so much interested that you get the desires of your heart. He cares more that you have a profound relationship with him. Which leads us to the last heart. It's the open heart. This is the truth seeker heart, seeker's heart. This is the last soil. It is the one towards which the entire parable has leading us to. It is an open heart, the heart that receives the gospel, like the good soil receives a seed. It is fruitful soil that understands and has a legitimate response to God's word. It is obedient, persevere, is faithful, and demonstrate true repentance in life. It is a heart that processes, understands and processes the truth of Jesus and lives it out. It is a soil of a heart that gives attention, complete attention and permission to God's word to dwell within and to produce the harvest that is unmatched. It is not curious. It is not a heart that is curious, but it's a heart that is looking for the truth and wants to live on the truth. The question for us is our heart open? Is our heart an open heart? As I was studying this, and I'm closing here, as I was studying this, I have found that I was meditating and putting all these kind of hearts out there. As I was reading, I was thinking, man, there are times in my life, even though as I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, there are times in my life where my heart is hard. There's specific situations in my life, there's specific sins that I commit that I don't know about you, but that we are very familiar with and we kind of like it. So we kind of harden your heart towards the truth of Jesus. So it is not only a person as a whole have a hard heart, but sometimes we ourselves, there are specific areas in our lives that we harden our hearts towards the truth of Jesus. So it's not only a decision to accept Jesus or not to accept Jesus as a whole, but really to understand and process few truths of Jesus in specific areas of our lives. So maybe this morning you find yourself here and you're like, man, I'm a follower of Jesus, Sam. I have an open heart. I want to know the truth. I receive the truth. And I want to live it out. I don't want to settle for just hearing it. I want to know it. But there are some parts in my life, in my heart, that is hard towards God's word. There is a sin in my life that I really engaged into it. And I'm not so sure I'm ready to let it go. And let me tell you, the action here is for you to move towards Jesus in a way that will continue to soften that heart of yours in that specific area. Do you allow it to settle down in your life and to think about God's word so that it turns you from sin and directs you towards Jesus and produces the fruits of the Holy Spirit? And you may say, Pastor Sam, I'm afraid I'm not. I wish my heart was as open as it could be. But I'm afraid it is a hard heart or a shallow heart or a strangled heart towards God's word. Maybe it is all of those in specific areas. And you're asking the question, what can I do? What can I move from being a hard heart to have an open heart? What can I do? What is the process? And how can I move towards that? Move from being curious to acceptive of God's truth. To deepen my commitment to God's word through perseverance and obedience. I don't want to allow this world and the enemy and the ungodly desires to captivate my heart. I want to be completely open and transformed by Jesus and His Word. What can I do? If the seed is God's Word, you need to start there. You need to spend some time in God's Word. A lot of us want to produce fruit for God, but we don't want to spend time with the seed, right? So for fruit to come about in your life, you have to allow the seed to come into your heart. So you have to spend some time in God's Word. We just provide you with a great resource called Right Now Media. And there's great opportunity there for you to spend time in God's Word and receive some good teachings that will produce some good fruits in your heart. Here at Delaware Christian, we have a great ministry called Small Group Ministry, because even though sometimes we can spend time with the seed, which is God's Word, on our own, sometimes it's so good to hear how God is planting in people's heart and how people are producing fruit. And that might give us assurance that we also can produce good fruits as God has been producing good fruit in the life of other people. My cry to you this morning is this. Are you a truth seeker or are you just curious about Jesus? If you're truthful, if you're a truth seeker, I would encourage you to spend some time in God's Word, to ask some good questions, and ask God to reveal to you the truth of His Word. Maybe this morning you need some prayer about that. There's some areas in your life, some sin in your life that you're resisting the truth of God. I would love to pray for you. I know sometimes it's intimidating to come forward and pray with me. The prayer room is there. The prayer team would love to pray for you. And we would like to pray that God would break the hardness of your heart with His seed so that you'll be fruitful. Maybe it is hard. You haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're completely hardened against Him. You're like, I don't like God's word. I don't believe it, but I hear it. But I want to go from curious to truth seeker. I pray that you come forward and talk to me. I'd love to pray with you. We'll go to the prayer room. Would love to pray with you and guide you through the truth found in Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, we want to move on from curiosity to truth. We want to be your people. We want to be moved by your spirit. We want to produce the fruit that can only be produced by you through your word in our lives. We love you, Jesus. It's in your holy name we pray.